We talked about the Colts for a while, and obviously the primary denials of the Colts, as we talked last week, are the person of Jesus Christ, his deity, and salvation by grace through faith alone, and then their authority is typically not God's word. Even when they claim it is, it ends up it being the church or their prophet or additional literature. And then we moved our way down to churches that claim to be Christian churches, and we're starting with charismatic and modern churches. We made it all the way through the first point last week. I thought we were going to make it through three slides last week. That's okay. Please, ask questions. Let's take our time. And so today we'll move on to point number two, which is eternal security. Now, a lot of people ask me, you know, what would you say is the number one area where we disagree with the charismatics? And usually people assume that the answer is going to be the sign gifts or tongues, but it's not. It's definitely this doctrine. This would be number one. I don't know the number, but I would guess over 90% today of churches that claim to be Christian churches teach that you can lose your salvation. And this is big. This is really big. Because this is about our salvation. Amen? And this is about our Savior and whether or not He can keep us. And so we'll talk a little bit about it. We don't need to go into super detail because that's already happened in the pamphlet that's at the back or in the website article, which is accessible now. Thank the Lord. A very detailed article on eternal security, but we will hit some of the main points on that this morning. So let's start by going to John 6:47. Read that. We'll pray and we'll dive in. But this morning we're going to focus, to start with, on one of the biggest distinctives that we have as Bible-believing churches, and that is we believe that our salvation is secure. Amen? That it is eternal, that it can't be lost. And again, this is big. So, Mr. Scott, could you read John 6:47?
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life.
You say, oh, what a simple verse. Well, that word hath means now. It means present possession. Amen? It doesn't mean you will have it in the future. It means you have it now. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And so we'll start there. First, let's pray. Howard, can you pray for us?
Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be in your word today, Lord, and just to find out more about you, Lord, and our security, our eternal security is secure with you, Lord. And just pray for the coming service as well, Lord. And pray for this in your name.
Amen. So ask questions, but I'm just going to share with you from the article, which, by the way, quotes over 200 scriptures, or references over 200 scriptures. I'm just going to give you seven quick reasons from scripture why we cannot lose our salvation. Number one, we have eternal life. That's pretty basic, isn't it? We have eternal life. We just read that. It's a present possession. 1 John 5:13, these things have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God says we can know that we have it now as a present possession. If we can lose it, it wasn't very eternal, was it? I know that sounds a bit silly, but over 90% of people claiming to be born again Christians believe that you can lose your salvation. Think about that. It's huge. So the number one reason is we have eternal life as a present possession. Any questions about that? Or about anything relating to eternal security before we dive into the other six reasons? Okay, number two, John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Howard, it's your turn to read. If you could read those two verses for us. John 1, 11 and 12. Yes, please. Number two, we become children of God. Amen? We are born into a new family. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. We are born into a new family. We have a new father. Our father was the devil. Now it's God. We are children of God. We're told in Galatians that we're joint heirs with Christ. We're told that we are led by the Spirit of God, those of us that are the sons of God. And so the second reason why we can't lose our salvation is because we become a child of God. To lose our salvation, then that would have to be undone, and then redone, and then undone, and then redone. Why does God liken it to becoming part of a family? Because we're born into our family, aren't we? Physically. You know what? We're born into God's family spiritually. That's why it's called being born again. So we're born into God's family. We become His child. So what happens when we sin? That's the first question everybody asks. Oh, that you just believe you have a license to sin. No, now we have a Heavenly Father who loves us. And if we sin and don't deal with the sin, He has this thing called chastisement. And He does chastise His children. He told us that in Hebrews 12 and many other places, that He chastises His children, but He will not cast His own children into hell. Now, the unsaved, they don't get chastisement. Why? They're not His children. And if they don't get saved, they will be judged for their sin in hell. So, the second reason we can't lose our salvation is because we're a child of God. Questions? Comments? Yes, Brent.
The question that may get raised, and does get raised quite often, is those that say come to the Lord, then turn and walk away. Do you doubt their salvation in the first instance, or
it can be one of two things. Either they weren't saved in the first place, or they are being rebellious, a rebellious child, and they're refusing to listen to the Holy Spirit working in their hearts. And if it gets extreme enough from God's perspective that His chastisement isn't working, then He kills them. But they're still going to heaven. 1 Corinthians 5:5 talks about a man that was sinning in their church at Corinth in a public way. He was living with his mother-in-law. Everybody knew about it, and they weren't doing anything about it. And Paul said, you got to kick him out. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Kick him out of the church. Let the devil kill him. Ultimately, it's God killing him. We also read in 1 Corinthians 11 about people that were abusing the Lord's Supper. And God said in that passage, for this reason, many are sickly among you and many sleep. He actually killed some of the Corinthian Christians for the way they abused, if you will, the Lord's Supper. So that is the ultimate chastisement for a Christian, is to be taken to heaven early because we're ruining God's testimony. We won't listen. Now, that's the extreme, but it is real. And that's the answer, is God will chastise if they are genuinely His children. And if they won't listen, He'll just take them home. But they're still His kids. Yes, Rachel.
We explained it not long ago to a lady that you were talking about the free license to sin. We explained that your relationship with God is hindered, just like a child or a husband or whatever. If you do something, you hinder your relationship, but it's still your children, or it's still your husband before. But you've just hindered that, and until you get that right, your relationship is hindered.
Exactly. There are... I'm glad she brought that up, but there's two things. There's the relationship, and there's the fellowship. So the relationship is your God's child. That can't be taken away. The fellowship can be hindered in a big way by sin. We know this from Scripture. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Our prayers are hindered. The leading of the Spirit is hindered. He can be quenched, right? He can be grieved. So our fellowship gets hindered. Our relationship is sealed. We're God's child. And it's just like with our human children. When they disobey us, it hinders our fellowship, doesn't it? Until we deal with the disobedience with the rod and restoration and so forth. It's the same. That's why God likens it to a family, because it's something we can all relate to. If your child, you tell him not to break something that's very valuable, And he breaks it. You deal with it, right? But what do? Do you kick him out of your family and say, that's it, I divorce you as my child? No, you punish the child, which you said you would. Now, does that pay for the thing that got broken? No, you still got to fork out the money and replace that, don't you? When we sin as children of God, He will chastise us because we need it. But does that pay for the sin? No. The sin was paid for by Jesus 2,000 years ago. That's done. That's judged. So they're two different things. So we're a child of God. Number three, look at Colossians 2:13. The third reason why we can't lose our salvation is because when we get saved, all of our sins are forgiven. Whose turn is it? Brent.
And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses.
How many trespasses? Does that mean after you get saved that even your future sins are forgiven? The ones you're going to commit in a year or two or 10? Yes, the answer is yes. How many of your sins were future when Jesus died on the cross? All of them. We weren't born yet. When we get saved, all of them are forgiven. All of them. Not some of them, all of them. Now, yes, the Catholics teach about this thing called original sin. And that's why they baptize babies, because they think it washes away original sin. That's not the scriptures. Forgiving original sin, but not future sin. The Bible never delineates. It says when we get saved, all of our sins are forgiven. They're judged by Christ when He died for us and rose again. His blood paid for all of them. Amen? Sins of the whole world, the Bible says in 1 John 2:2. Every sin was paid for. Once that payment's applied to your account through salvation, your sins are gone. Now, they can still, they're gone as far as judgment goes. But you can still disappoint your Heavenly Father and bring down His chastisement. But the sin itself already judged. You understand the difference? They're all forgiven. Any thoughts or questions about that third point? Number four, 1 Corinthians 12:13. That's a good verse. We'll be talking a lot about that verse when we get to the Baptist bride. Philip, if you could read that for us. Amen. And if you could read Ephesians 5:30. So number four, we are in Christ when we're saved.
We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones.
So we're of His flesh and of His bones. We are part of Jesus now. Amen? Jesus says in John 10, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We are now in Christ. When we are born again, we are put into Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. This is something He prophesied of, and it happened on the day of Pentecost, and it's been happening ever since. When we are born again, we are placed into Christ. And Colossians 3:3 says the same thing. We are in Christ. We're told that we're buried with Him. We are part of Him. We are preserved in Him, we're told in Jude verse 1. So the fourth reason why we cannot lose our salvation is because we're in Christ. To lose our salvation means God then has to rip us back out of Christ. And then if we do whatever, we get put back into Christ and back and forth. But no, Jesus said, no man's able to pluck them out of my hand, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That includes you, by the way, yourself. So we're in Christ. We're secure in Christ. Thoughts or questions about point number four? Number five, 1 Peter 1:3-5. I guess that's Roy's turn. Kept by the power of God. That's number five. Our salvation, we do not keep it ourselves. God keeps it. Amen? 2 Timothy 1:12, we sing it all the time. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that what? He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I hear many Christians say, but we can't keep our own salvation. And the answer is, you are right, we cannot. Which is why this teaching of losing your salvation ends up having the opposite effect of what it was intended to have. The intention of that teaching was to control people. Let's be real. If you keep telling people that if they don't walk the straight and narrow, they're going to lose their salvation, then you're thinking, well, then they'll definitely walk the straight and narrow. But what ends up happening is they get to a point where they realize, no matter how hard I try, I keep failing. And I can't keep it. I can't hold on to it. And eventually they give up. And that's why the back door of charismatic churches is as big as the front door. It's just a river of people that flow through. And they might have a lot of people, but if you check 10 years later, the lot of people is a whole different crowd. Why? Because many of them quit. And I meet them all the time and I witness to people. Yeah, I used to believe all that stuff, but I just couldn't hold on. But you can't hold on. People just quit and they give up because they realize you can't hold on. You got to have God's help. Amen. He's the one that keeps our salvation, not us. And as long as you keep teaching people that they have to hold on, there's a verse in Matthew or Mark that says, he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. That's a classic example of taking verses out of context. That verse is talking about the tribulation. He that survives to the end of the tribulation will be saved from destruction. That's what that's talking about. But charismatics quote that verse all the time to say that you got to endure unto the end. You got to hold on. Well, none of us can. Thankfully, God keeps our salvation. Thoughts or questions about number five? Remember, these are just points, okay? There's literally heaps of scriptures in the pamphlet on the article. Brother Mark. How can you have peace if you're wondering all the time, am I saved? Am I not saved? Yeah. Did I lose it? Do I still have it? It's the cults are the same way. They don't have peace either, do they? They come to your door and they tell you that they want you to become part of their group. I always just tell them, listen, I know I have eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'm born again. I know I'm going to heaven. And that gives peace in my soul. What can you offer me better than that? They want you to join their group and wonder, did I knock on enough doors to get the kingdom? Did I do enough to get heaven? They never know. They could just wonder and find out after they die, did they get there? Yep. Well, that's a good point. Thank you for bringing that up. That's the one question that you should always ask people who teach you can lose your salvation. Just ask them one question. How do you get it back? Just ask them that one question. Because they're going to try to tell you that, well, if you commit the unpardonable sin, or if you turn your back and run away from God, you can lose your salvation. Okay, I got that. How do you get it back? They can't answer that question. You know why? Because as soon as they open their mouth, it's going to have something to do with your behavior. And that is works, my friend. And we all, as Christians, believe you can't earn salvation. Amen? Not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet, how would you get it back except by cleaning up your life? That's works. Yes, Rachel? So true. It's very much like the Catholic teaching. You know, you go and you confess them all on Saturday night to the priest. Well, what if you missed one? You're in serious trouble, right? If you got a couple. Anyway, it's God that keeps our salvation. Amen? That's three, Mark. Go ahead. That's right. You can't earn anything when it comes to salvation. We all know this and believe this. Even the charismatics say they believe it. But if you push them, they can't answer that one question. How do you get it back? All right, number 6, Romans chapter 8, verses 33 to 39. Brandon, if you could read that for us. We all love this passage.
Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also made intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're in Christ Jesus our Lord. But I wanted to point out that intercession verse, which is what leads up to this fact that we can't be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is that? We have a high priest interceding for us in heaven. Amen? We're told this how many times in the New Testament that Jesus went back to heaven to be our intercessor, our advocate, the one who pleads our cause. Right? We're told this over and over again in the Scriptures. To teach you can lose your salvation is basically teaching that the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ isn't quite sufficient. That it's dependent upon you and your behavior. That there are sins that Jesus can't intercede for. That's almost blasphemous, isn't it? If Christ is interceding for us in heaven, we know he's faithful. He's a faithful high priest. We're told this all through Hebrews. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me in John 6:37. How many did he say he would lose? He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He said, I'll not lose one. So the faithfulness of Jesus Christ as our high priest is number 6. How can we argue with that one? But anyway, thoughts or questions? Yes, Christine. You were not supposed to ask about that verse. Church discipline is on its way. That's been asked about many times. And my answer has always been the same. There's always exception to the rules. So don't mess with the Word of God. Amen? Revelation. She's talking about Revelation or chapter 22 where it says if you take away from God's Word, he'll take your name out of the book of life. Now, most commentators hate that verse, so they go and change it. to tree of life, or they change the words around, try to use the Greek and twist it around. But it says what it says. And so I would say that the only exception to eternal security in the church age is don't mess with the book. Amen? So I can't even imagine being one of the translators for the NIV. I would be trembling in my boots right now. Or the ESV. Yes, Mark? Amen. And we're going to get to that, the Bible, this one here, other Bible versions. We'll get to that. But we believe God preserved His Word, and we are very confident to be able to stand before God one day and say, Lord, I just believed You gave it to me right the first time, and I trusted it. Wouldn't you rather get to heaven and be wrong about that than get to heaven and say, well, actually, I believed it had a lot of errors, and so it had to be corrected and corrected and corrected and be wrong. Anyway, Kelvin?
It makes sense that changing God's word would be an exception to the rule, because that unhinges the entire fabric of everything.
Exactly.
No,
how do we know that Jesus is our Savior? How do we know He died on the cross and rose again? How do we know how to find salvation? It's all in the Word of God. That's all we have. That's our authority. So don't mess with this, because this is Jesus. Amen? And so you're basically cutting pieces of Him out, which we're going to talk about when we get to the Bible version issue. Thank you, Christine, for bringing up that one question I hoped nobody would ask. Number 7. Ephesians chapter 1. 12 to 13, James, and then 4:30.
That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, He was sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
And then 4:30.
And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you seal it for the day of redemption.
Number 7, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is God's seal. The Holy Spirit is God. Amen? So if you believe you can lose your salvation, you're saying you're stronger than God. Because you're saying you can break His seal. We're sealed until the day of redemption. Amen? And that's a seal that we can trust. That's God's seal. Now, this hasn't been said about Old Testament saints, and it's not even necessarily said about tribulation saints, but we're not talking about that today, are we? We're talking about church age saints, which is us. And God says we are sealed until the day of redemption. And then that verse in chapter 1 also said that we are sealed. That's a seal. Seals can't be broken by man. There's even that seal in heaven we see right at the beginning of the tribulation period, and everybody's weeping because no one's worthy to break the seal. And the only one who can break the seal is what? The Lamb of God. God Himself. So you're saying you can break God's seal if you can lose your salvation. Anyway, that's number 7. Thoughts or questions about our eternal security? Once saved, always saved. A lot of people like to call it. Yes. We very confidently believe once saved, always saved. Even though people use it as a derogatory phrase, we'll own it. Amen? Once saved, always saved. No, it does not give us a license to sin. But it does give us security. And without security, you can't be effective for God. You have, like Mark said, you have no peace in your heart. You have no confidence, because you're not even sure that you're saved. You're hoping you're saved, but did I lose it last week? There's no confidence or peace in that, is there? Thoughts or questions? We made it through an entire point. Amazing. Tanya.
When we look at eternal security, most times when people say we can lose it, we lose it in our own power. And perhaps that's the difference in that Revelation's verse, is God is the one who removes the person. It's not the person who removes themselves. God removes them. He has the power over our eternal security, not us.
Good point.
So it's his removal, not our removal.
That's a good point. We're not removing ourselves out of the book. He's removing us out of the book. Very good. Somebody else had a hand? Mark? That's five, brother.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
That's okay. I'm kidding.
Well, I'm just thinking if you're on the Lord's shoes, how repulsive it would be to him to think that your works play any part in your salvation.
Exactly. It's essentially blasphemous to teach that anything that we can do equates to what Jesus did. That he shed his perfect blood, that he died a sinless human for us, and now we're going to offer something that we think is of equivalent strength to get us into heaven? Think about what that's saying. Anything else? Thank you. These were good questions, except for Christine's, but other than that, I'm kidding. No other questions, comments? So next week we'll talk about our third disagreement with the charismatic modern church movement, which is women pastors. That shouldn't take as long, but there are plenty of scriptures to teach us that it is not scriptural. And then we'll probably make it onto prosperity theology next week as well, which is our fourth disagreement with the charismatic movement, which teaches that if you're saved and you're right with God, then you'll be healthy and rich. Sounds really good, and it might attract people to your church. The only problem with it is it's exactly 100% opposed to the Word of God, which teaches the exact opposite. The trials are part of God's working in our lives, part of God's refinement process for us, that they're good for us. Basically, you need to throw the book of Job out the window if you want to believe in prosperity theology, don't you?